Grace, mercy, and peace to you from our Father and Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. On June 10th of last year, I sat in the same place that a lot of you are just sitting in for the first time this year. The new Greek students, commonly known as the Greekies. I too had my head spinning like you do. I found that the letters that were in the alphabet weren't the same as what they were when I was in kindergarten. The endings and the beginnings of the words changed them and mutilated the words so badly you couldn't even tell what the word was left. I was alarmed by aorist, passive by participles, and always the internal infinitives. All of this encompassed in a system so perfect and dependable that it worked exactly the same each and every time, grammatically, unless there was an exception. So God bless you as you study this. You see, there are survivors, a few I see up here, and others. We somehow manage through it. The Lord gives us the strength and the abilities, and you've managed halfway through already. On June 9th of this year, I got a call from our doctor, a different kind of call. It tended to alter the call that I had on June 10th the year before. We sat there, my wife and I, and he showed us these pictures. He said, these spots are on your liver and on your spleen. And it's a follow-up from the melanoma that you had in 2000. And like a good Lutheran, I said, what does this mean? And he said, well, you'll try other cures and you'll try treatments at various places. And you'll grow weaker and weaker. And you'll find your world getting smaller and smaller to the point where soon your house is your limit, and then soon your bed. And then one day you'll wake up in the arms of your Savior. We weren't looking for those. Not that kind of call. I said, I got a year left in the seminary. He said, you don't have that long. 6 months, maybe a year. So start doing what you want to do now. I am doing what I want to do now. Just give me the time to do it. We're all called. And as we face this call, we respond. And as you look around you, you see people called, and they're all different sizes and shapes. But God called us all here to do something, to become a shepherd. Now, I don't know if I'm going to continue to finish or not. And we're not sure that all of you will. But God blesses everyone that does and makes the best effort they can. Because I had the greatest year of my life. And one thing I found after I heard this doctor's news that immediately struck me was why? Lord, why? I spent 30 years running away from your call. And finally, when I heard it and came here and started to study for the ministry, then you altered it. Why did you do that to me? Well, that's the devil's way of saying, God doesn't really love you. He wouldn't have done this to you. He wouldn't give you cancer if he really loves you. Well, why is not a good theological question. So when a member comes up to you as you're in your parish, and you begin to face them, and they have the same news that I just had, share with them. Just hold them. The very first times on this, I found I wasn't open for much anything. The pastor just put his arm around me and held me and my wife. Prayed. That's all we could do at that point. Then keep involved in their life. Quickly. The next few days are very crucial for them because the devil is really after them. And you're there as their shepherd to make sure that he doesn't get them. And you're sharing the gospel message with them and changing gently the whys to how is this a blessing and what am I supposed to do next and how does it lead me to where you want me to be, Lord? That is really where we need to be. And you share with them the gospel message The gospel message that you and I all, we, each and every one of us know this. It's a message that we know that God loves us so much that he sent his only son to walk on the same earth that you and I walk. That he came here and he suffered and he bore all your sins and all of mine. And he carried him to the cross and suffered and died there. But he didn't stay there. He rose. His cross is empty. It's a victory. It's a victory. It's a defeat for the devil. He can ask you why all day long and try to force you into thinking it the same way. But the cross is empty. I know that I'll see my Savior with my own eyes. And I know he'll put his arms around me with his nail prints, the only man-made thing in heaven, and he'll embrace me. And I know he'll show me to the place that he's prepared for me. And even after appraising real estate for 30 years and doing mansions and the most elaborate homes around, multi-million dollar properties, I can't even begin to imagine the place that he's got prepared for me and for you. But this is a place that operates out of time. It's in God's world. We operate in time. So we often don't have time. It creates priorities and urgencies. When I was in evangelism, I often discovered and taught that there was four levels of urgency, or four elements of it. One, we don't know when Jesus is going to come back. Two, we don't know when the person they're witnessing to will die and not be available to hear our words. Three, we don't know when we're going to die, so we can't know for sure when our witnessing will stop. And four, we don't know when something might happen in their lives that will close their hearts and their ears to the life-saving gospel message that you have for them. So those four items create the urgency. And the urgency is that we go out and shed the word, in spirit, share this word as witnesses. A witness can only share what he knows. I was an expert witness in three states and testified for years in real estate matters. I can only testify what I knew. You can only testify on what you know. That's why when you're here, that's why you're when you're studying the Greek and the other inane things as they seem, they all go into your hearts and your mind so that the Lord can pull them out of your lips and share them with God's people. That salvific message that comes. And it can only come from him. So learn as much as you can. Put as much in there so that when the Holy Spirit goes to draw out of the well, there's a lot in the bucket. And it'll help God's people immensely for years. Our text tells us that if we claim to be as Jesus, we need to walk as he did. I consider that a real tall order, to walk as our sinless Lord. I consider it a great honor in the first place that this text calls us our children. We're sinless people. We're sinful people that don't deserve this. But God not only calls us by the gospel and saves us, but he calls us his dear children. It doesn't get any better than that. When Jesus walked the earth, he faced the same kind of churches you're going to face. The status quo is there. Pastor, we never did it that way before. That's the English translation of the German. Back in his day, it was, you don't respect the traditions. You don't respect the elders. We all face the same problems, yet we need to lovingly move, not like a bulldozer through the parish and change everything, but we need to lovingly teach, admonish. We need to proclaim the word in and out of season. That'd make a good motto for someplace. Jesus also had feelings. He loved everybody that he came in contact with, enough to give of himself. But he also wept. I find that very comforting right about now, as my face just gets streamed with the tears, and as they have for the past month or so. It's very comforting to all of us to know that Jesus was a human and that he felt for his friends, as you will when somebody that you dearly love comes up to you and tells you this bad news. Or when you're doing a funeral, you'll know that Jesus felt the same kind of things you do. And yet he got through it. So can you. And probably the main thing, and Pastor Fitchett told me to say this, to make sure. Now listen. Was it effective? I don't know. Jesus always kept the main thing, the main thing. As you get in your parishes and you find they don't have any activity in outreach, there's no action in evangelism at all. They don't have stewardship programs. They don't even know what time, talent, and treasures are. And they're weak in the word. What do? You can't be a one-man army there, can you? Yeah, you can. That's why God's training you with all this knowledge, so that you can equip all the people that you see every Sunday morning, so that they can go out and visit with their friends. They know the people in the community. They went to school with them. They work with them. They hunt with them. They're the witnesses. You're the equipper. Share with them the knowledge they need so that they can go out and win the souls. That's the greatest honor that we can have, is to be able to proclaim the message of God and to be called his child. And to keep the main thing the main thing. Don't major in minors. And now, as an update on my own condition, we went back to the doctor on the 27th of last month. After further tests, the MRI, which he found negative, I thought you wouldn't find a brain there. And he said, no, there's a brain there. It's just there's no cancer in it that we can see. And after tests of the lungs and things, he said, you don't have the cancer where I'd expect to see it. I'm a little perplexed by that. We maybe have a chance to deal with this. Maybe we should remove the spleen and then get you to a doctor that does some experimental things, and you can do some, maybe he can do something for the liver. I said, whoa, that sounds a whole lot better. How come you're so more optimistic now than you were last time? You dug a deep hole for me then. He said, I try to call it the same way I see it each time. I said, okay, well, thank you for sugarcoating it the first time. We just visited the doctor yesterday after a PET scan. And that detects the items or the hot spots in your body. And he's looking at the test, and he said, I can't understand this. There's no hot spots in the spleen or the liver. It's not there. I don't know what happened to it. I'm perplexed. He said, you need to go to Pittsburgh and the specialists and see if they can figure out what's wrong with you, what these spots really are. They might be spots like in front of my eyes, like when you're taking a test in Greek. I don't care what they are. Just make sure it doesn't something that wipes me out. But that was great news. And as I thought about that, and as I talked to Brother Smithy on this last night, you know, I got to thinking, you know, what's the definition of a miracle? That's when science can't explain something. They got no reason for it. They don't understand it. And that's what he was telling me. He said, I don't understand this. I've been a doctor for 25 years, and I don't know why this isn't doing what it expected it to. And you and I know why that's the case. We've had a prayer army of warriors. The very gates of hell couldn't stand up against this. And the Lord has blessed it. For now, I'm going to declare it a miracle. And I hope everybody else rejoices with me. And no, Don, you can't have my watch. Not yet. So this is great news for me. And it's great news for all of you. Because you've learned, through my experience, how to share with others that are having this problem. And because I went through all this, and are still going through with it, I'd be happy to share anything I feel on this at any time if you have a question in how to relate to people in your parish, as you relate God's love to them. So bring on the questions, and I'll be happy to take them for the next 10 or 12 or 20 years. So I'm just very pleased with this, and what an honor, and thank you for Dean Poles to give me the chance to speak this morning. And I thank the Lord for the ability to be able to speak, because I thought I'd be a dribbling mess, which I am to a degree, but still able to speak to my brothers and sisters here. Thank you. Thank you for all of your support. Because your family prayerful support has helped to deal with this. I'm absolutely convinced. Amen. Now may the peace of God that passes all understanding keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.